Scriptures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to turn you to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and read in your hearing the words that are found from the first verse to the ninth verse. Remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. I could have read to you from almost any letter of the Apostle Paul, and also as well from the letters of Peter, from the beginning of the book of Revelation, and in certain other ways from certain other of the general or Catholic letters. Because what I want to teach you tonight from the Word of God is a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses in every situation where he writes a letter. It's that phrase found in verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes the Romans need to hear that in the great capital city of the Mediterranean world. He believes the Corinthians need to hear that and all the difficulties that are besetting their congregation. He believes the Galatians need to hear that and all the strife he's needing to correct. He believes the Colossians need to hear that and all the difficulties that have come in their midst to false teaching arise. And also the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Ephesians, Timothy, Titus, and all others he may write. That means that he believes, as the great apostle and spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I need to hear that. Because no matter what the situation is, whether it's prosperous or difficult, whether it's growing or in waning, no matter what the situation is, Paul says this: grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, the writer of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, in both of his letters, and several other of the general Catholic epistles say similar things. That means that these phrases that are used so commonly must be a hallmark of the apostle and of his message. They must crystallize and encapsulate what he wants to communicate to us in every situation of our life, whether young or old, whether male or female, whether boy or girl, whether prospering or being persecuted. He needs, we know, to rely upon the fact that God has promised to us his grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean when he communicates to us and uses the word grace? Well, we heard that being prayed about, didn't we, as we heard the associate pastor here offering the opening invocation to God and his request to bless us, we heard him talk about how God's grace had brought so many blessings into our life. And so he talked about how this was a gift from God. Here we need to recognize that in addition to seeing it as a gift from God, or as the words that we have been taught said, if you take the word grace and spread it out and put G-R-A-C-E one above the other and spell them out, it as God's riches at Christ's expense. Oh yes, all those ways we can seek to ascertain what we mean when we say grace. But I think we ought to notice in particular what the Apostle Paul means when he says grace. For he's the one using the word. Look what he means when he gets into verse 4 of this chapter. I always thank God for you because his grace given you in Christ Jesus. So he's saying God has bestowed in our life or given to us his work, his grace, and he's given us that in his Son, Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, of course, that that grace has therefore blessed them by making them have all sorts of spiritual gifts and graces, some of which he's going to have to instruct them as to how they should be utilized in the life of the church. Some he may even have to correct them about. Notice how he goes on to say, for in him you have been enriched in every way in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. But then notice how he talks to them in general terms about how God's grace will be operative in their life by saying, he will keep you strong to the end. His grace is that which strengthens you, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So God's grace is his gift to us in Jesus Christ, by which he gives us all these things which we're speaking about here. But I think we can see more pointedly and particularly what the Apostle Paul means when he blesses every child in every church in every era that he wrote, as well the Apostle Peter and John, when we look together to what he says in Titus 2, verse 11. I want you to turn to that passage with me. Titus 2, verse 11. There we read these words. And I'll read from there to verse 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Notice how he says that the grace of God has already appeared. Now we know from elsewhere that he means by that it's appeared in the incarnate form of Jesus Christ in his person and work. And it's going to be applied to our life as the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus Christ to us. But in particular here, he says that grace has brought salvation. And he says it teaches us, and the it refers back to grace, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And so the grace that he has given to us strengthens us to withstand temptations and to say a no or a negative to all that would lure us or tempt us away from the Savior. His grace, as we sung and said, is greater than all our sins. But notice how he goes on to say, it teaches us, and by teaching here, he doesn't mean it just communicates to our mind. He means it puts into our hearts and lives the truth, the reality of God's saving power. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It empowers us to live that way, to be controlled because Christ is controlling us, to live righteously with others, obeying his laws, because Christ is enabling us to live godly before God, because Christ, through his grace, is enabling us. His grace is powerful, enabling. His grace is certainly greater than all our sins. And so he teaches us that grace brings us the varied spiritual gifts. Grace makes us faithful. Grace comes in the work of salvation. Grace instructs us to turn away from all sorts of temptations and to live the kind of life that we can see in a threefold way: self-control inwardly, righteous outwardly with others, godly with reference to God. You need to recognize that in every moment of your life, day and night, you have this apostolic promise and blessing ringing in your ears and resounding in your heart and life. God stands ready and is prepared to give you his enabling power and grace that you may live a godly life for him. And his grace is so powerful that it can enable you to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And notice how the apostle puts that in an interesting section in 2 Corinthians. He writes these words, and again I'd ask you to turn with me to this. In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 8. In the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 8, he's talking about giving. And in the section that we're in right here, he's talking particularly about sowing generously. And he's urging people to sow generously because they'll reap generously. And he tells them to give because that's the way God has brought them to give. And then he quotes this maxim, this saying, this statement. He quotes them right here, of course, to motivate people and strengthen people in the resolve to give by saying God will give and provide for you even more than you're willing to give. But he quotes it because it applies not only for giving, but for every realm of life. And listen to what he writes. Notice how he articulates this with all sorts of wonderful superlatives. Notice how he uses twice over the word abound, overflow, if you please. Notice how he uses so many words that begin, so many times the word all, and notice how he concludes finally with the word every. Listen to what he says. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Think of that wonderful statement and promise made by the mighty God who's able to keep his promise and fulfill it in our life. Now, we would probably timidly write it this way: God is able, if you pray enough and if the situation isn't just right, to make some grace seep out to you so that occasionally, in some things and at some times, you might have part of what you need so that you may skimp by in the few good works that you're able to do. My brothers and sisters, that is not what this passage says. It says what it stands written. same. This God is able and willing to meet our needs, to pour out into our hearts and lives from the great reservoir of all His grace, all that we need, so that it bubbles over in our life. And so we, when we're seeking to do the difficult, good deed in the face of a sinful and adverse world, will nevertheless, by His enabling power and grace, be able to do more than we thought we could do. Even as Paul, you remember, prays so richly in Ephesians, He may make, He work in you exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now listen to these words and make them yours. God is able to do this. He wants to do it in your life. He promises it to you. He wants you to embrace it and receive it. He's able to make all grace flow over in abundance or abound to you. Not to your brother, not to your sister, not to your uncle or aunt, but to you. And to you. And to you. And He wants you to have that grace. He wants you to have it so that in all things, whether at work, play, whether at home, or school, family life, the business life, wherever you may be, whatever you may be doing, so that in all things, at all times, whether in the summer or the spring or the winter or the day or the evening or the night, you see, He's covering all the bases. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see why the Apostle Paul says to everybody when he writes, and grace to you? He's saying, may God empower you. May the God who is able give you all His grace in all things and all times, so that you will abound in every good work. God is able. Grace to you, says the apostle. Remember, he doesn't just say that in an ancient book tucked away in a dusty place. He says it in the living Word of God that speaks to you this very night as the Holy Spirit applies this truth to your heart. He wants you to open your heart and life and receive God's enabling grace and power and to live from it. Well, you say, I'm not that kind of vigorous, optimistic person. Never mind that. We're not asking for human characteristics of optimism or exuberance or anything like that. We're asking for people who say, I'm weak and I need your strength and power. You may remember the Apostle Paul says time after time, when I am weak, then I am strong through the enabling grace of God Himself. Grace to you. Yes, to you. And to you. The youngest ones and the oldest ones and those of us in between. Grace to you. God's unmerited favor poured out upon you in the work of salvation. God's work keeping you from being lured and tempted in sin. God's work giving you all the special, unique graces that you can utilize in the service of God's people in this congregation. God's grace to you to enable you to get over the hesitation to be more bold in sharing the gospel with the classmate, neighbor across the fence or next door. God's grace to you, God's power, presence in your hearts and lives by His Holy Spirit. The God who made the universe and all power that is in it, He's the one who promises you, I will give you all grace for all things at all times, that you may abound in every good work. Grace to you. God's grace to you. You see, the Apostle Paul is so confident of God's empowering grace that he talks about it every time he turns around. He knows that it will overpower and overcome all the obstacles that we may thrust in its way or we may have in our natures or lives, even in the remnant of sin yet within us. But he wants to say to us, as he writes every letter in every situation, God's grace be upon you and empower you. And I want to echo in such a small voice the words of that beloved apostle speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, God's grace. Can you be empowered? Are you able to serve Him as He calls you to? Are you able to face the difficulty of perhaps cancer affecting one of you or your loved ones? Are you able to do whatever He calls you to do? Yes, you are. Not because of yourself. For in ourselves we have no good thing. Because God says, I am putting my grace within you through Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, the Son that I sent to redeem you. Now you may say, well, that may be true, but I'm not sure I want to be so powerful and abound. I'm a kind of nervous person. I'm kind of sheepish or backwards. I need more security. I need peace. Ah, yes. Did you notice? Grace to you and peace. Peace carries that double-sided truth of being tranquility and stability. Tranquility meaning that no matter how things are raging outside of you, you have that inner strength within, that quietness, knowing you are held and loved and supported by God, who has regard for you as a person as well as a servant. And it gives you stability to your life so that you can be able to forge on and persevere in the midst of all sorts of difficulties. Grace to you and peace. Let me show you how that word peace can perhaps be best understood in the pages of the New Testament by just turning into a verse that you may have memorized once before. John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Listen to the Lord Jesus speaking these words. Speaking them in the midst of the most difficult sorrow and anguish that he was going to face, knowing he was going to face them and knowing that his disciples would be scattered to the wind and they would wonder if their house was not a house of cards that had collapsed on their head. And he turned to them and said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Our Lord stands in front of his disciples in his last hours and days of his life and says, "I'm going to give you peace. I'm not going to say to you in a fashionable way that the Jews still say to this day, Shalom, Shalom Alecha, peace, peace to you. Or as we say to one another, how are you doing? And we don't really want to know, and we don't really very much care. We just have this cultural way of expressing ourselves. He says, I'm not saying it like that. Go in peace. No. He says, peace, I'm going to leave with you. In fact, he goes on to say, I'm giving you my peace. The tranquility and stability that you see within my heart and life right now, when I'm on my way, going steadfastly to the cross, not shrinking to the left or the right, because I know God my Father has his plan for me, and he will care for it. He will never leave me nor forsake me. That's the kind of peace that Paul also pronounces when he gives his blessing to every church and every individual. And I, echoing him, give to you. God's peace, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that transcends all the peace statements of this world, will keep and guard your heart and your life. Really will. Well, you're not sure whether you want to get on one of those jets that flies in and out of Washington or Boston or New York yet, particularly if it's going across the country. I've flown a time or two and the traffic is down. I will tell you that. I'm glad when I flew from Charlotte to Newport News, I knew I wasn't on a major route myself. But you notice what our Lord says. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Why should you be agitated about anything? What can your agitation do to overcome it? Nothing. Why should you be afraid? God is with you. Who can be against you? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why should we be afraid? Remember how he says, will anything in this world or the world that is above, any creature or entity, can it remove the love of God and the peace of God from our hearts and life? And he says, absolutely not. And so he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be afraid. Oh, he's not asking for you to do some bravado action like the devil did in tempting Jesus. Cast yourself off so the angel will catch you. No. But he's asking you to march in the face of adversity with the tranquility and stability that comes from his peace, not yours, his peace being presented in and keeping your heart and life. When you go and undertake that operation, when you pray for that beloved one who's going through some difficulty, when you who serve in the service in this area will maybe see one or more of your spouses being shipped overseas, you will not have troubled hearts nor be afraid. Because Christ has given you his peace. Notice how the Apostle Paul picks up on those words of our Lord Jesus. Notice how he says it in Philippians, the fourth chapter. That beloved section, which I know we know so well. But let me let you read with me. Let me read to you that section that speaks about peace in that section. You'll notice when I begin to read it how well it echoes or reverberates with the teaching that our Lord himself has given. Listen to the words of Philippians 4. Let me begin to read at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, you will not be able to dissect it, to fully comprehend it, to give the reason why it is gripping your heart and life, because the Apostle Paul has already told us it transcends all understanding. Will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And to put a barricade between you and the havoc that's seeming to try to beat upon your life. It will garrison you around and encircle you by this tranquility and stability which Christ puts into your life. Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then notice how he finally says in verse 9, at the end of the verse, and the God of peace will be with you. Grace and peace to you. From the God who's able and willing to give you that grace and peace. How do we know he's so able and willing? Well, notice that the Apostle Paul, when he pronounces that, in almost every letter, with one or two exceptions, says it in exactly the same way. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know from reading, and I think we read it in one of the presentations that I made to you from Romans 8, you may remember those wonderful words in Romans 8 that you read. Let me begin to read in verse 14 of the 8th chapter. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And we cry, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children and also causes us to call God our Father. God has put his spirit into your heart because you've embraced and believed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Father who has put his spirit there to testify with our spirit that we're the children of God, and he's our Father. Father we can call so affectionately and personally, even though he's the transcendent creator, the absolutely sovereign one of heaven and earth. He's a Father to us. A Father as tender and real as the most loving, kind, and gentle Father you know. He's a Father that Jesus teaches us about. If we ask him for anything, he will give that to us to meet our needs. He will not trick us. He will not give us something else. He will not even rebuke us as we ask him for wisdom. He's a God who loves us like a father loves his child. He's a God who wants to aid his children in their growth, in their life, and in their difficulties. He's our Father. And that loving Father, caring Father, has promised to meet your needs. And so when Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father, he knows that he can say that because he knows the Father is willing to suit to each of his children, you, his children, his sons and daughters, the enabling power of his Spirit to bring into your hearts and lives all his grace to enable you at all times and in all things to abound in your service to him. Because he's your Father and he's going to meet your needs. And notice he also says not only that all this grace and peace comes from God our Father, but he also adds in every statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts God the Father first because he seems to always be deferential to the Father as the one who exercises headship. But he always puts right alongside him as equal in power and glory the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used the word Lord to describe him as the one who comes to save us, because you know the New Testament always teaches that you should confess with your lips and in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's going to change your life. He's going to come in and shepherd you. He's going to come in and guide you. He's going to be the Lord, the master of your life. But notice he's the one who was willing to become a man for you and for me. He was willing to die on the cross, to bear all that great load of sin put upon him for us. Yet he's the one who says, ask of me and of my Father, and I will give you. Seek and knock, and it shall be opened to you. Come to me. I will ever live to intercede for you. Come to me because I know what it's like to be tempted. I was tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin. Ask me how I may escape sin that so easily seems to be grabbing a hold of me. He's the saving Lord who loves you with an eternal love. He gave his life for you. Now, with such a Father and such a Savior, how can you not say, fill me, enable me, empower me, stabilize me, give me your tranquility and your peace? Why would you not go to him? Why would you not say, here I am, provide for me what you said you were able to do? And I assure you, he will. For Paul has said it in words that cannot be contravened. God is able. God is able to provide all grace and all things in all times, and he calls that grace to abound to you. He's also able to provide you all the peace you need. And so I say, again, echoing the words of the great apostle, whether you're in Hampton, Virginia, Newport News, Norfolk or Portsmouth, on the high seas or in the sky above, were you in Philadelphia or Boston or Washington State, or you're in Saudi Arabia, Mediterranean Sea, Red Sea, whether you're working in a school or an office or home, whether you're young or old, remember this promise to you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. May it enable you. May it strengthen you. May it equip you. That you may serve the living God and you may abound in every good work. Let's pray. How wonderful, our Father, that you should promise us such wonderful truths and gifts and graces. We are astonished by what we read and hear. We are almost held back from responding because we are so uncertain and so hesitant. But we pray that you will pour out into our lives and make us conformed to the image of Christ your Son by giving us your grace and your peace. As the Father who has chosen us, loved us, and redeemed us. As the Lord who captured us and saved us. Be a Father and a Lord to us in all our need. And pour out your grace and peace upon us. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.